You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church of Chicago. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
I invite you this morning to take your Bibles to Psalm 21. And the title before us this morning would be this, Our God Fights for Us. Now, metaphorically, and yet truthfully, He does fight for us. Life always includes battles. Life always includes battles. We can use that term broadly because our battles come to us in different ways and in different, can I say, sizes. Some battles center around your relationships. You may be married to a person who doesn't want you to follow Christ. That presents a type of battle. You may be married to a man who is not a spiritual leader. That presents a potential battle. You have a child who doesn't evidence faith or interest in spiritual things. That presents a possibility of a battle. You kids perhaps have parents who aren't interested in understanding you and modeling the right type of Christian behavior for you. Those are just some of the battles that come to us in the way of a relationship. Of course, there are more. Other battles center around our responsibilities. You have a job, but it never seems to be able to cover your bills. You work in an environment that consistently puts pressure on you, or maybe just sporadically puts pressure on you to modify your ethics. It presents a battle for you. You may face the battle of being honest when you report your taxes. Let me just encourage you to report honestly. Not from personal experience. It's just not worth it, right? I was talking to somebody in the community recently who was helping a relative who's in his retirement years and just got fed up with trying to report his taxes, so let him go for 11 years. Not a good scene. The family's helping him out, but there are several extenuating circumstances there that could make it a little bit more understandable. Yet, you need to report, and the government, even in advanced years, still wants you to report your taxes. If the IRS listens in, they ought to be pretty happy today, right? I don't know if that's, I don't know, am I crossing any lines? I don't know. Love God, love others. I think that's what we're trying. Okay, so those are some that are just in our responsibilities. Then there are others that are just flat-out personal battles. And see, because you and I, we know what we are. Other people know what we present to them. But you and I, we know what we are. We know our character to a certain degree, right? So the battles that come out of this are the habits that we struggle with, that really when we give ourselves to this habit, we are the net result is my heart is really just indifferent toward God. So love for God, the excitement and passion that comes from interacting with God, which is what it's supposed to be, is dulled because other things have our attention. And by the way, let me go off my notes for a second and say that what makes a worship service, a Sunday gathering of the saints, vibrant and real and like no other is not the amount of volume that you can pump through the system or the wonderful production that you can put on or the thematic and emotive elements that we could, I suppose we could start burning incense if that would make somebody feeling, okay? Not going to do it. Okay, but we can do a lot of those things, but those all can be aberrations because you can generate and fabricate a feeling anytime you want. But what makes a Sunday service vibrant is when the truth is being lived out in your life Monday through Saturday, and all you do is you come out and it's just flowing out of you on Sunday. So you are called as a believer, a follower of God, to worship, to be in fellowship with Him every day. So that what happens on Sunday is, oh, I've just seen so many good things from God this week. I can't wait to gather with people and sing about how good and great He is and share with others about how good and great He is. Now, before you take away from like, oh boy, I had a really rough week. Well, that's part of the Christian life too. And then we come with others who pray with us and encourage us. But we've got to learn how to worship every day so that when we come, this thing goes through the roof, metaphorically. Because people are walking with God. And when you have a lot of people walking with God together, it's just like nothing else in the world. Well, back to the notes. Those habits make us indifferent to God and burden us down during the week. And then you know what happens? The very word of God that says is it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of marrow, all that kind of stuff. We say, yeah, I could quote it for you in several versions, but it doesn't seem very powerful to me. Because in some cases, the habits, the things that grab our attention and our interest, we've cultivated passion around that, and God becomes dull and boring. The problem is what we've given ourselves to. That's a personal struggle, habits like that that make our hearts indifferent to God and to His Word. So other struggles come this way, doubting God's Word, despairing when I face difficulty, complaining in the midst of a trial, blaming people for your responses to trouble. That's just some. That's just a little bit. I think we're getting the idea. These are the kind of battles, the places where we have choices to make to follow God or follow ourselves. So the psalm before us today, and I know we said we were kind of taking some time to step back into the Psalms, and then we were out of it for like 3 weeks. But when we covered Psalm 20 a few weeks ago, we set it up this way that while there's nothing that demands it, there seems to be some correlation between the 20th Psalm and the 21st. They both have interesting endings that seem to parallel. And some have suggested it seems as David wrote these that maybe Psalm 20 was written before he faced a battle. And Psalm 21 was written after God helped him in a battle. And so what was on the screen for us is our God fights for us from Psalm 21. And we want to read this morning and see what God has for us, because Monday through Saturday and Sunday included, because Sunday can be a battle too, we can go forward with the confidence that God fights for us. So, the psalm breaks down, in my estimation, into two basic parts. The first six verses, driving us perhaps to a central statement in verse 7, and then the second half, verses 8 through 13. And I want to examine the first six verses, hold off on verse 7 till the end, look at 8 through 13, and close with verse 7. Okay? So that's where I'm going. And just raise your hand if you say, I'm already confused. We'll try it again. All right? Here's the first half. When our God fights for us, we're going to see this. First of all, David in this passage is reviewing God's goodness in past battles. So we read this morning, but just look for that theme now as we look at the first six verses this morning. Here in Psalm 21, read verse 1. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices. And again, that kind of forms this bracketing function that we see in verse 13. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing of your praise and power. Okay? So, and in your salvation, verse 1, how greatly he exalts. You have given him, the king, David, his heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of his lips. Selah. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asks life of you. You gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. Our God fights for us. And what we see David reacting, interacting with God and as the king of his nation was a review of God's goodness in the battles of the past. Because we see in verses 2 and 4, first of all, we see David rejoicing in a God who answers his prayers. And by extrapolating that to you and me today, we also have that same God who answers our prayers. And that is a cause to rejoice. Have you ever asked a question in a classroom and maybe the teacher didn't even see your hand, if that's still what we do, or respond to your question? Sometimes, you know, the younger elementary schools, every kid has their hand up on every question, right? So sometimes we have to say, I can't take those questions right now. And the poor kid's face just fall. You got to give them a little hug later or whatever it is, or candy, and let them know it's okay, right? But you know, anytime we have a question, nothing's answered. Ah, it's kind of rough, right? David, after this battle where God comes through and he delivers him from those that were pending attack on his kingdom, he was able to rejoice in a God who answers his prayers. As I was meditating on this week, I thought, it is natural for us to think this way. Why is God not answering my prayer? And this is a little interlude on this. But when I think about the context of this passage, we have David, the king over a nation to which God had made specific promises that he would set up the throne. They wanted a king. He gave him a king. He put his hand on David, and he was interested in David's line following him. And he said to this nation, I made some promises. So when David is praying for relief from enemies who would essentially try to wipe out this country, he was praying in line with God's will, who had established his people there for a reason. So the point being, as we just reflect on that for a second, is it's possible that God's not answering your prayer because you are not asking what God desires for you. I was thinking about this as well. So you think about that physical attribute that you wish you had. Maybe. There's something about your being you would like to change. And apparently you're not able to. Or perhaps somehow way God's made you. And we think about that for a second and we say, God, why aren't you changing this for me? But what we don't know is the reason why sometimes God withholds us from something is to protect us from it becoming an idol in our lives. God, why do you withhold or not answer this request for maybe a relationship? Well, it could be because he has something for you to focus on instead of that. I'm not here to say that I know exactly why God answers or does not answer every situation, but it's an interesting study to look at the scripture and see when God brings somebody to a position where they want something and he says no, what they do with that is very, very important. You respond either with humility and trust or with kind of a creeping in bitterness or a questioning of the righteousness and goodness of God. So when we come to these times where God's, maybe you're saying, how do I rejoice in a prayer he's not answering? Well, it possibly could be you're asking for the wrong thing. And we can sit down and we can talk about whether or not that's true. But what we do see here is the reason why God is definite here is because David was praying the will of God. How important for us to know who God is and what he has said so we can pray correctly and watch God do similar things for us. He was rejoicing in a God who answers our prayers. That second verse references here, you have given him, David, his heart's desire. And boy, when you start looking at this a little bit more, you remember that other passage in Psalms, if you delight in the Lord, he gives you the desires of your heart. And we often have it backwards because we've got our desires figured out, but we're not necessarily delighting in the Lord. And what we see is when we line our lives up with delighting in God, it's possible that he gives us what we were originally looking for, but it's also possibly that we recognize what we were asking for wasn't really that important after all. That his heart's desire was granted, the request of his lips was granted. Look at in verse 4, he says, he asked life of you, God, you gave it to him. The idea there is it was possible that these armies encroaching around this country of Israel, the city of Jerusalem area, that they would wipe them out. Please spare my life. God delighted in do that because he had something in store for David and his people. This is a brief hint at looking at the goodness of God in past battles. He answers my prayers. So let's know God well enough to know how to pray, and then even in childlike humility, ask really for anything you want with a heart that says, I'll do whatever you want. And God delights in answering those kinds of prayers. There's another thing that helps us review God's goodness here in the first six verses. Here's David rejoicing in a God who not only answers his prayers, but delivers us from problems. And you see, we've already referenced this well enough, but in verses 5 and 6, it says, his glory is great through your salvation. David's glory and representation as a leader and representing, in a sense, God's idea and God's plan to his people was great because God rescued him from the hands of the enemy. Splendor and majesty you bestow upon David. This is from the hand of God. This is not for David to misuse or for glory to go to him, but he was to kind of reflect this back to God. That was the idea. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. Here's God taking him from a difficult place. You can go back and read Psalm 20 at another time. And you can read a lot of the Psalms in case those where it's tough sledding. And please don't walk out of here today with the idea that I'm foisting or pushing on you. You're in the midst of a real rough time. All of a sudden you just got to mechanically go like this. There are other passages that comfort us in our difficult times, but please know the God that has you in the midst maybe of a rough spot right now also is a God who answers prayers and delivers you from problems, and you can have this kind of hope that you can find actually joy in God's presence. Now, we're going to see that obviously one day in a unique way in heaven, and hopefully for us, that is soon, right? We'd love to see the Lord put some of the challenges of living on this earth behind us. But that's in his hands, and we are to kind of occupy and do our best to represent him well as long as he keeps us here. But the joy of God's presence comes to us as we interact with him in his word and the means of fellowship that he grants us through the church, through observing the communion table as we did last week, things like that. That's how we experience the presence of God, by taking in his truth, obeying it, and living it out as best we can. And this is a God who delivers us from our problems. You remember from that old hymn text, don't get nervous. We sing something. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. There's a ton packed into these, but that third stanza, depending on how many you have in your hymnal, Father-like, he tends and spares us. Well, our feeble frame he knows. In his hands, he gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes. Alleluia, alleluia, wide his mercy flows. This is a God who delivers from problems. This is a God who, like a shepherd, takes care and tends us. Like a shepherd, sparing and protecting us. He's aware of how feeble we are. This is loaded from Psalm 103 and other places as well, isn't it? This is our God who fights for us. So David is able to look behind him and say, I know he's good because this happened. Let me ask you, are you building a file folder, mental that is, on God's expressions of goodness to you? Has God been good to you lately? That's a tough question, and depending on where we're at, it may be hard to answer. But according to the text, he is good. So what we might have to do is reorient the selfishness of our heart and how we're even dealing with hardship and pain and loss and all this kind of stuff, because our God fights for us and he has been good to us in the battles that we've faced. Secondly, this morning, we need to not only review God's goodness in past battles, but secondly, rehearse God's greatness in future battles. Rehearsing God's greatness for future battles. Let me just make one other thought about the previous point. Rejoicing doesn't find its source in positive outcomes, because life doesn't always give them. If your ability to rejoice in the Lord has to do with human success, you're going to have some sad days. Instead, what the psalmist is rejoicing is a God who is present in all of those difficulties, answering our prayers, delivering us from problems in a way that displays the unique excellence of God himself. That's where steadiness and joy comes from, not from our circumstances. That is how Paul and Silas can sing in a prison after having been whipped for proclaiming the gospel, because their joy wasn't in how much they had. Their joy was in who they served. So secondly, this morning, rehearsing in God's greatness for future battles. I'd love to be able to tell you, look, you made it to church Sunday. It's all smooth sledding from here. The truth is, tomorrow's Monday. And since I don't know if any of you other guys or girls, anybody's here got Monday off, except for me, right? 6 days off, 1 day on, right? I know how it goes. Yeah. I mean, Monday's sometimes rough. It's President's Day. It's really rough. No, I don't know. Yeah, maybe you do have. Do you have tomorrow off? None of you have any problems. Let's go home. All right. Yeah, I have a good memory. It just doesn't work. I know some people are working tomorrow, right, Camille? Yeah. Oh, you're not? Whoa! Oh, I thought for sure I was going to pull it out of there. Camille's always working. So, Josue, you're working tomorrow. I need somebody to work. No day off. Okay. Very good. You know what? What I'd love to say is it's smooth sailing from here on out, right? But you know what happens is we're going to face some challenges in the days ahead, aren't we? Some of them we know about. Others we can't. So does our confidence come by figuring out some way to get around all the problems? It can't, because you don't have all the information. God does. So what David now does is he again goes to who God is. Not only is God good, because I've seen him, oh, how sweet it is to fellowship with him and how he's brought me through the tough times, but now there's some bigger hills to climb. I mean, you know, growing up, the biggest hill we knew around here was the Damon Overpass. You know what I'm saying? That's gone. And then, you know, kind of we went to the hill in Palos, right? 107th, and we thought, good night, this is alpine skiing. And then you find out there's Cascade Mountain in Wisconsin. You think, that's small. And then you find out that other people live in other parts of the world where they wouldn't even call Cascade Mountain a mountain. See, there's bigger things coming, right? And I'm not here as gloom and doom, but I'm just saying that's probably life. I don't know, but here's the thing. What do we do with that? We rehearse right now who God is, how great he is, because we are going to face challenges in the days ahead. We'll call them battles today for sake of our parallel structure, okay? So here's what David does in verse 8. He can rejoice because the battles or the people that are opposing him can't hide from God. You see, this is still personal. He's thinking about this. I still have enemies, but what I know about God is none of my enemies can get away from God. What does that tell us about the character of God? He's everywhere. You're not ever alone. When we face the challenges where we wonder if God is seeing me, we see that he sees everything. So here's the deal. So some challenges is face you're facing in the days ahead. God already sees it. And all of the intricacies that happen to kind of ooze out of that, God sees and he can handle every one of them. In verse 8, David testifies this way, "Your hand, O God, will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of men." Verse 11, "Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed, for you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power." You see, David was able to rejoice in a simple truth here that nobody hides from God. Your battle in the days ahead is not hidden to God. Your enemy, if you even want to get that specific with this passage, is not able to run from God. The people that oppose God don't get away with it. God is everywhere. He finds out his enemies. Secondly, as David rehearses who God is, the greatness of God for future battles, he's able to rejoice because nobody hides from God. God's everywhere. He's able to rejoice because nobody can threaten God. Ever felt threatened? Not a good feeling. You get to a place where there's bills to pay. I'm not sure you got it. You got a test to take. You're not sure you're ready for it. There's all kinds of levels of threat. You got interest in getting into some place. You're not sure if people will welcome you or shun you. On and on threats go. Those are simple ones, perhaps. You know what? Nobody can threaten God. Nobody is able to challenge him. Nobody keeps him up at night. I know he doesn't sleep, but you know, metaphorically. Nobody makes him panic. He never has a cold sweat. He never is wringing his hands. He is God. That's what he is. And he's there. And nobody threatens him. And so when we read these verses like this, that he looks at our enemies and he deals with them like being a blazing oven or swallowing up or fire consuming them, you know, that reminds me of Daniel. I've been reading in there recently. And the Hebrew children, my shack, your shack, and a bungalow, right? No, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they are thrown into this furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar is so mad, he heats it up to 7 times hotter than it's supposed to be, so much so that when they get tossed in, the guards that are near the fire that carry out the order, they perish. That's how hot it is, and that's kind of the idea of what I get in my mind of how it happens, and yet God preserves in the midst of the flame these three faithful servants of his. Nobody threatens God. Enemies can be dealt with by being swallowed up, by being consumed by fire. As far as the thoroughness of the threat, oh yeah, you've got descendants that would carry on the potential threat to God, which doesn't exist. I can take care of them. Their offspring and their descendants will be destroyed. Their attempts to plan evil and devise mischief, people that are plotting for the destruction, to get you off course, to destroy you because of what you believe or something like this. I hesitate here because I don't want us to walk out with this fortress mentality like we're going to go block bad people from God. But the point is just God, when we face the challenges of our lives, no matter what it is, you are not going in there alone. You're not going with a God who doesn't see it beforehand and who is threatened by it. Because he's a sovereign, powerful, all-present God. When you have that kind of God, you're able to rejoice. And rejoicing doesn't mean you're jumping up and down and hugging people. It doesn't have to be like that. But there's a settled, thank you, God. And we will allow your emotive display correlate with your cultural background. So, you know, us Germans, we'd go, yay, and we're on with it. Okay? We're learning to say, yay. That's a big one. All right? One of the challenges we face as human beings is that we can't see the future. We don't know about Monday, but this passage helps us know that our God has fought for us Our God delights in us. Our God has promised to never stop loving us. And our God will fight for us in the future. So in the light of those types of truths, rejoicing in what he's done, in reviewing in the past, gives us reason for rejoice. Rehearsing what he can do in the future gives us reason to rejoice. The central thought is, what do I know about God? Not how can I manipulate life? As you consider your heart this morning, it could be that you're staring at a difficult problem, a battle in your life, and truthfully, right now, you're not rejoicing at all. You're not rejoicing at what he's done in the past. You're not really confident in what he will do in the future. Let's end by looking at the seventh verse, because this is, I think, pivotal. This is what is necessary for you and I to get to a place of rejoicing in our God, the God who fights for us. Verse 7 says this, "For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved." When you hear that verse again, understand the Psalms are written poetically, and the word picture for not be moved is just this, stability. It's not rigidity. It's not being a statue. It's simply this, that in the storms of life, you're actually able to continue to walk with God, fellowship with his people, obey what he says, and be a part of the community of faith that you've been attached to. Battles come, and what happens? We stop walking with God, we stop fellowshipping with his people, and we kind of careen out of, where's the key? The key is, when I trust in the Lord, David put his confidence in this God, and what happens is there's a steadfast, loving God, the Most High God, keeps him from stumbling. Steadfast love. It's covenant loyalty. It's a promise-keeping God to stay by your side, to walk with you through the valley. So like King David, your trust must be in the Lord, not in all the things that we naturally take confidence in. So our psalm this morning describes a God who fights battles. We have to ask ourselves, why would we want to fight our own battles anyway when God will fight with us, for us? This verse further reminds us that we can trust the Lord to fight our battles because of his steadfast love. And so with this loyalty, this covenant loyalty, this chesed love on display here, we can have stability in the midst of Monday through Sunday issues. So, I wish, as a shepherd, that I could tell you, we're not going to have trouble. I wish I could tell you, if you have trouble, do three things before you start the day, and you'll be good. Now, I suppose if I tell you to do three certain things, that'd be a good thing. But in other words, just give you a formula. But what I can tell you is, our God fights for us. And you're not alone. And your choice is to trust in yourself. And I look at myself in the mirror and say, how's that going for you, Daryl? Or trust in him. Because he has decided, because you've come to him in faith, to wrap steadfast love around you. And he's given you big, big reasons to trust in him. God, help us to do that today. I trust that what we walk away from this morning is some confidence. Some confidence that the mountains are big, but our King, he made them. They're not a challenge to him. Your battles are significant, and it may include some significant pain at some point. I hope not. But he's a great physician, and he can solve those problems and he can meet your needs. So he's crying out to people, trust me. Learn from the past will help you look to the future. Our God fights for us. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. And we know even when we say that, it can sound so quick and so glib, but that is the joy of your people's hearts to say that. And like little children that express that to their parents and have yet to really understand sacrificial love, parents still delight to hear that from their kids. So you delight to hear that from us today. And here we are today saying, we're not perfect, Lord. We've got battles. We've maybe tried to fight our own battles, and we've made things worse. Help us, Lord, to consider verse 7. The king put his trust in the Lord. Lord, this week, help Daryl to put his trust in the Lord. Pray for God's people to put their trust in the Lord and take confidence in the steadfast love of God that will give us stability as we face tomorrow and the days ahead. Thank you, Lord, that we're not alone, that our God fights for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast from Bethany. Join us for Sunday worship at 3532 South Point Avenue in Chicago. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.